Good evening and welcome. Thank you very much for coming tonight. I realize that it is not always that easy with traffic in the greater Philadelphia area to come to a meeting like this. Thank you for making the effort. Remember the meeting tomorrow night at this same time, 7:30, and then Monday to Friday next week again at 7:30, and both this Sunday and the following Sunday, the meeting is at 7 o'clock as we continue following the path of the Lord Jesus on the way to Calvary and then to the morning of resurrection. Somebody has called what is often referred to as Holy Week 7 days that changed the world forever. And that certainly is the case. Days that forever had an impact upon our world and changed it. Thank God for blessing and for good. So thank you for coming. And these subjects and topics, I hope, will be not only interesting, but will be helpful in pointing you to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Now we're going to ask for God's blessing, shall we pray? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we bow with gratitude in our hearts for all thy grace. It is the grace of God that has brought salvation within the reach of all mankind. And it was grace that brought the Lord Jesus from heaven, becoming poor for us, that through his poverty, men and women who trust him might become rich. We thank thee, Lord, that as we have been singing more than once already about our unworthiness, that we turn our eyes with joy and gratitude to Calvary and thank thee for the worth and the value of thy Son and of his work on the cross. We pray that tonight every eye will be directed to him, and like John the Baptizer, we may be able to point men and women to the Lamb of God, the sin bearer for the world. Bless the gospel wherever it is being preached this evening. Help us here, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Would you turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, and we'll read at verse 46. Mark 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Now this is a remarkable title for a blind man to employ. Son of David is a title that means he understood the Lord Jesus deserved the throne, that he was the royal one, the Messiah. And a blind man appealing to the Lord Jesus as the son of David, perhaps he even knew what we read earlier in the meetings from Luke chapter 4, that it was the Messiah who would open the eyes of the blind. Verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do to thee? What do you want me to do?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I was thinking that is quite a question. What do you want me to do for you? Because the person asking it is the Almighty Son of God, the man with limitless power and resources. And he's saying to the blind man, what do you want? What is your request? What do you want me to do for you? Now, I know if I were to ask the Christians here what they wanted God to do for you, I have no doubt in my mind what they would say. They're having these meetings because what they want for you, they want God to save you. They want you to come to know the Savior whom they have trusted. And if you were to ask the two men who have the privilege of speaking to you what we want for you, hands down, no problem, no difficulty and no difference of opinion between the two of us. What we want is for you to be saved. We want God to help us preach in such a way that you will come to understand the blessing of salvation and you will trust the Lord Jesus and be saved. But what if God asked you? What do you want? What do you want me to do for you? What would you want God to do for you here tonight? If you were handed this kind of a blank check, just fill in the amount, what do you want? The blind man had a very, very small list, didn't he? He didn't add to it. He didn't elaborate. He didn't say, well, I would love to have this, 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 and this, and I'd also love to have my sight. He didn't even start that way and say, well, I'd love my sight, and I'd love a bigger cup to beg, and I'd love somebody to be able to bring me out here more comfortably to beg, and I'd love better clothes than these rags I'm wearing, and I certainly would enjoy having a larger home. He didn't have a long list of things. He was focused on just one thing. He was sitting there in his blindness, and he heard that the one man who could open his eyes was passing by somewhere out there in what to him was the darkness. The man who could end all of this misery, all of this blindness was out there. And people were trying to tell him to quiet down and not bother the Lord Jesus. He didn't want to be bothered with a blind beggar like you. But there is a desperation in the man's heart as he calls out, have mercy on me, because the one thing that he wanted was to have his eyes open. I remember the night in my life when all of what I wished, all of what I wanted, all of what I longed for was reduced to a list of one thing. One thing. It happened in a meeting like this. And had you asked me on the way in, a 15 and a half year old boy, what I wanted as a teenage boy, I think I would have had a pretty long list of things that I wished I could have, wished I could do, wished I could own, where I could go. I think the list would have been fairly long. By the time the meeting was done, everything was erased from that list but one thing, and it was something that hadn't even been on the list when I came in. The one thing I wanted, and wanted more than anything else, was to be saved. And how I wish there was somebody in the meeting tonight, and that's what you wanted. That if the Lord Jesus were to say to you, what is it that you want me to do for you? That your request would be, Lord, save me. To quote Peter, Lord, save me. I want you to think, first of all, about this visit, this visitation. It says they came to Jericho. The Lord Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. We'll be looking, God willing, next week at what happened during that unforgettable week in his life as he moved in and out of the ancient city of Jerusalem. But here he stops at Jericho, just a brief visit, just a one-time visit. And there is a meeting between this matchless Savior and a penniless pauper. And if you could take a snapshot, if you could take a picture just of that moment, you're looking at two extremes. You're looking at the Savior who has all power, and you're looking at a helpless beggar. And when I look at that matchless Savior, I'm struck, this man of unlimited power, I'm struck with how often he displayed that power in such a compassionate way. Do you remember in Mark chapter 1, the beginning of this gospel, we have the account of that leper who comes to the Lord Jesus. When Luke, who is a physician, when he records that scene, his eye notices that the man is full of leprosy, which is why he is now allowed in society. When they were complete lepers, when they were near to the end of the road, the quarantine was lifted. The man is going to die soon. He is a complete leper, which means now that for months, if not years, nobody has ever touched him. Nobody. He's a leper. That terrifying disease would cause him to have to raise a hand like this and then cover his mouth like this and call out if anybody was coming near. Stay away, basically. I'm unclean. I'm unclean. To come near to a leper would disqualify a person from being able to go into God's temple. He'd be unclean. So when the Lord Jesus is standing in front of this leper who kneels before him and says, if you will, you can make me clean. The Lord Jesus doesn't just simply say the words. He did that on other occasions. He said to a man, go home, your son lives. Just his word. He didn't do that. He didn't wave his hand over the man, which is what Naaman thought that the prophet should do. Come out and wave your hand over the leprosy and make it go away. You know what he did? He touched him. He touched him. I can almost see the man's eyes following the hand, almost about to say, but I'm a leper, and then realizing, no, this won't defile him. He won't be unclean. And he touched him and he said, I will become clean. Do you remember when he stopped the funeral procession? And again, he just didn't simply speak the words when he could have. He touched the bier that the boy's body was lying on. He touched that bed, if you will, that they were carrying with this body stretched on it that was going out to a sepulcher. He touched it and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." When he went into the home where the 12-year-old girl had died, again, he didn't just simply say the words when he could have. He took her by the hand. There's something so filled with compassion. I don't know what you think of God. Some people imagine he is distant, he is far away. You can't really have a relationship with him. He is so far beyond us, and he is, that somehow we really can't get to know him at all. And yes, we can. You can't know him completely, but you can get to know him. But people imagine that you really can't have a relationship with God. And yet again and again, I watch the compassion in the heart of the Lord Jesus, that no one he touched could remain dead. No one he touched could remain blind. No one he touched could remain lame. He was the Prince of Life. It resided in him. He's the one who transplanted it to our world, to earth. And he was dispensing blessing when he came. You know, his heart was moved with pity and sympathy and love. Again, to go into that bedroom where that 12-year-old girl's body is laying. Do you know what he said to her? The words are Talitha Kumai. But it actually comes, the root of it comes from the idea of saying, "Little lamb, I say to you, arise." Little lamb. There's a mother and a father standing there. They would never forget how the Lord Jesus referred to their daughter. "Little lamb, I say to you, arise." Do you remember in his famous parable of the Good Samaritan? He was describing himself. And he was describing us when he talked about the man half beaten, bloody, dying by the side of the road, robbed of everything. But he spoke about the Samaritan as he journeyed, came to where the man was, and he went to him. And he nursed him back to health. He treated his wounds. He brought him to an inn. He cared for him. He paid for the man's medical expenses and staying at the inn, and then promised to come back for him. Because in that full-blown care of an enemy, the Lord Jesus is showing us what the heart of God is like. Now think with me about a penniless pauper, because this is a fitting picture of you and me. His status in society as a beggar meant that he was on the lowest rung of society. Lepers were considered outside of society. So this man's at the bottom. He has nothing. He is a beggar. He will be taken out in his blindness. He will be guided out to some spot that might be his spot. And daily he would sit there and he would beg. And when I look at that penniless man, that blind penniless man, and I do not mean to insult you, because unfortunately it includes me, that is such an apt picture of us, because we are absolutely penniless. We are paupers. We are bereft of any means by which we can earn God's favor. It would not matter if you prayed for the rest of your life. It would not matter how many times you were baptized, what church you joined, what alms you gave. It would not matter what you did or didn't do, what you said or didn't say, what you promised or reneged on. It would not matter. Because the Bible reminds us that our best deeds are as filthy rags. Our best deeds are as filthy rags. The way the Bible puts it, the way Isaiah wrote it is, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's a very, very well-known family up in Canada, a large family with many, many members who are saved and know the Lord Jesus. And the way the gospel came into that home, into that clan, that family, the first time, the descendant, the forebear in this case, his name was Guy Kemmer. And the first time he heard the gospel, he went home and he said to his wife, "I have found a misprint in the Bible." She said, "Where?" "Well, we're right here," he said. "It's Isaiah 64 and verse 6. It says it's a misprint. It says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." Of course, it's got to mean all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. Do you know what he found out? It wasn't a misprint. It's exactly what God said. That our best efforts, because they come from hearts that are sinful, they are unacceptable to God. That all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, adding to his penury, to his poverty, was his condition that he was a beggar, that he was blind, that he was living in the dark, And how fitting a picture that is when we're reminded in the Bible that until a person comes into the light of truth, he is blinded. He is blinded. Paul put it this way: if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those who are lost, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. So just look for one moment again at that beggar, that blind man, that helpless man, because that is a picture of us. And look at this matchless Savior, and listen to the interrogation now. When he comes to him, when the beggar comes to the Savior, the question is, what do you want me to do for you? You know, the Lord Jesus asked that same question earlier in the chapter, and in fact, it was read last night. And when he asked that question, the people that he was asking it to, they were thinking of prestige. They were thinking of preeminence. They were thinking of importance. They were thinking of thrones. They were thinking of kingdom glory. And when he asked the question, they said, well, this is what we want. I want my sons to sit, one on your right hand and one on your left in your kingdom. What a different thing this is. What a different the answer here. What wilt thou that I should do to thee? There was a lot that he needed. He needed money. He was a beggar. He needed new clothes. He was dressed in rags. He needed food. He was poor. He needed security. They didn't have any nets. They didn't have any welfare system in those days. Whatever the man got while he was begging, that's what he got. That's what he lived on. And if he died, there probably wasn't even enough money to bury him. What they did is they had a common grave, actually not even a grave, where they would just, the garbage collectors going through the streets would find a corpse of a beggar or a penniless man, and they would just put him on the cart, put his body on the cart along with the trash, and the cart would go through the streets, and when they were done collecting all the refuse and the garbage, they'd head on out to the city's incinerary. They'd head on out to a huge hole in many cases, and they would dump all the garbage in it and burn it, and they would just throw the body into a nameless grave. So there are so many things he could have asked for. There were so many things he needed. But there was one thing he wanted. There was one thing he wanted more than anything else, because he knew there was one thing he needed more than anything else. And he said, that I might receive my sight. You know, it's not likely that he was born blind. It's not stated here, but it is stated where we have another case that a man was born blind. So here is a man who wants to get his sight back. And when the Lord Jesus gives him his sight, he restores him to his former state. Now he can see. But he does so with perfect vision. The man would not need any adjustments to his sight, because everything Jesus did is perfect. And you know, when I think of that, I realize that what the Lord Jesus is offering to do for you tonight is to restore you to what God planned for human beings in that Garden of Eden. Only something better. See? He's going to restore this man to the vision he had, only it's going to be perfect vision. He's offering to bring you, the Lord Jesus is offering to bring you back into a relationship with God. But this is so much better, because that relationship, if you trusted Christ tonight, you would be brought into a relationship with God that could never be broken. The relationship between God and Adam and Eve was broken in the Garden of Eden. They turned away from God. And you will remember they had to be banished. But the Lord Jesus tonight can forgive your sins and link you with him and join you in a relationship with God that absolutely nothing could ever break. So that in Romans chapter 8, Paul says, who shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of God? And then he scours the universe and he thinks about angels and principalities and powers and heights and depths and things present and things to come. And he comes to the summation and he says that there is nothing, nothing that can separate a human being from God if that human being has been redeemed by Christ. So he's offering to bring you into a relationship with God that will never be broken. A closer relationship than Adam ever enjoyed. You know, I hope this won't be confusing, but Adam had absolutely no assurance that he would ever leave earth and go to heaven to live with God. What he enjoyed was that God came and visited with him in his home in the Garden of Eden. But do you know what Christ can do for you tonight? He can put your sins away. So that when you come to the end of the road, when you die, you will go to live with God in His home. He is offering you the richest blessing that can come to a human being. It's all contained in that one glorious word, salvation. A closer, eternal, unbreakable relationship with God. And the Lord Jesus described it as a human being being given eternal life, being redeemed, being saved. I was having meetings a few years ago. There was a woman coming to the meetings invited by her her boss, close friends with the family, and she didn't get saved in the meetings I was having. But she said to her boss afterward, "I came away from those meetings with one thing I learned." I don't know whether that's a compliment or an insult, but after 2 weeks of meetings, she said, "I came away from those meetings with one thing I learned." And when I heard what it was, I was very, very thankful instead of hurt. You know what it was? She said, "I learned in those meetings that the most important thing in my life was to be saved. I learned in those meetings that the most important thing in my life was to be saved." And it was just a few weeks after the meetings ended, while she was reading a gospel booklet, that she came to understand that salvation was a gift, that Christ was offering her the gift of salvation. The Bible said the gift of God is eternal life. And it just struck her, "Don't I want that gift? Yes, that's what I want." And she just simply believed God and took the gift. So suppose He were standing in front of you just now, and He were to ask you, "What do you want me to do for you tonight here in this meeting?" There's a lot of things you could ask for, aren't there? There are a lot of things that you could use. But there's one thing, like that woman said, there's one thing that is the most important thing in your life. And as Mr. Oliver tells us more about the Lord Jesus, this Son of David, this Savior of sinners, this welcomer of the outcasts, I hope you'll come to understand that that one all-important thing is what the Lord Jesus is offering to do for you tonight. He can open your eyes. He can cleanse you from your sins. He can save your soul. He can reserve a seat for you in heaven. He can save you if you will trust Him.